Good morning. A number of things go through my mind in an ever attempt to clean up clutter and things that I don't need anymore to make room for other things that need put away. Recently, I threw away a piece of paper that I was looking for right before I came. I don't know how many years ago it was, maybe a dozen or so of folks here from Pleasant Hill came up to Maine to work in a work camp. And Brother Shannon had put together, he gave me the names of those that were coming and a short little sentence to go along with each of those names to give me a little understanding of who was coming. And I would have liked to have read that off here this morning. The only one that I remember was Fred Nell, an older, energetic man. I was offered the opportunity to introduce myself. I believe that was pretty well accomplished. Rebecca, our oldest daughter, married Nathan Myers from the Upton congregation. They have two children. Our second daughter, Sarah, married Andrew Myers, Nathan's brother, from Upton congregation. They both reside in Maine. As I said, Rebecca and Nathan have two children. Sarah and Andrew are expecting their first child any day here, as we come to the end of this month and the beginning of next month. Then Andrew, our oldest son, is still at home. He works with our brother-in-law, with our son-in-law, Nathan, and they both work for Jordan Keller, who bought Jim Minnick's masonry business out a couple years ago. So those three comprise that company. Our oldest daughter, Mary, and then Ruth and Martha are at home, and Peter, although this summer he has spent most of his time out in Bedford County with my wife's brother, Davey Hernley, is helping him put up some grain bins. My wife was Deb Hernley. Some of you with gray hairs now remember her from youth activities and things long before I was in the picture of knowing even there were fellowships existed on the other side of the river. I grew up in the Mount Wilson congregation, which was a missionary plant of the Anvil congregation, and that took place in about 1958. And that was a little town there at Mount Wilson up in the mountains is where was my home fellowship. After Deb and I married, we were married about 5 or 6 years, and we were invited to go to Maine. And that seemed to be a good fit for us. And so we've been in Maine now 24 years, I believe. We moved up there in 1988, went up as house parents, and then stayed up there, and I continued to work at the food bank where many of the volunteers have worked over the years. And some of you have there been any house parents? Yes, some of the house parents worked there when they were up in Maine. This morning I was thinking, we've been parenting for 26 years. I can't hardly believe that. And some of you, that seems like a small drop, for you've been doing that a lot longer of a time. For others of you, maybe just beginning. This coming June next year, my wife and I will be married 30 years. I can't quite believe that either. But time has continued to move on, and we've been very blessed. Our family attends the Brunswick Fellowship. That was the second fellowship that was established there in Maine. And for those who know Dale and Christine Newcomer, that would put us on the map with them. We also now have a meeting house in Wales, which is now what the Gardner Fellowship was. And so Gardner is now called Wales, and that is a meeting house at this time of the Brunswick Fellowship. So in our Sunday mornings, whether you're at Wales or Brunswick, there's about 25 to 35 people there in our fellowship because the other half are in the other meeting house, of which I believe Brother Paul Shirk is there this morning. I'll be ministering at the Wales meeting house. As I was writing some things down, I just wanted to say again thank you to this congregation. Committee members early on, the main mission committee and then the CBMM, moderators, house parents, volunteers, visiting ministers, Those of you who visit on a regular basis, glad for the Hoffmans and all the people that they bring with them. That's always a blessing. Your loss on those Sunday mornings is our gain, and we thank you for that. And then the many prayers, the people that pray, thank you for that. And then there's also those that give. And whatever part you play with the work there in Maine, we benefit from, and we thank you for that. And perhaps, maybe important, maybe more important than any of those things, maybe equally important as any one of those things, is just continued faithfulness. Your meeting Sunday by Sunday, your being faithful week by week, by day, raising up families. Just that faithfulness in the communities in which you live adds stability to our work in Maine. And trust that that can be a mutual fellowship working back and forth. My older daughters have often challenged me in my own Christian life. And one area particularly is they have heard me say more than once, I have to preach on Sunday. And one of those daughters in particular would say, Daddy, you don't have to, you get to. And what a difference an attitude can make. Is that true in your life? If there's something you have to do, and there's things that all of us have to do, if one of those times when we have something that we have to do, if we can change that attitude to say, wow, especially when it comes to something spiritual, something for the Lord, something that has eternal dividends, if we can turn that around and say, yes, I can look at this as I have to, but I could actually look at it as I get to, what a difference that can make. And so there is some of that I have to. I didn't have to. I didn't have to say yes 4 years ago, but it's amazing how 4 years turns to, you know, whittles down, and then I think the most sobering aspect is that last Sunday school bell. That thing just, and that's not just here. That's in any church. If you're a visiting minister and that second Sunday school bell is like, ah. You know, it's come, the moment. But we get to. And I don't know, perhaps sometimes I say yes to these things, not because I think I have something you need to hear, but there's a sense where there's our own revival that takes place. I know when our revival meetings come to Maine, you know, you were working the week before, and oh, now, wow, that's next week, and you have your things you need to do, and you kind of fit it in your schedule. And maybe that's how this week will be in yours. You had to do maybe some things extra Saturday or Friday because the evenings will be taken up, and you kind of have to just put it in your schedule. The advantage is for the speaker, especially he's from away, he may put in his time of vacation, and he's thinking about it, and he's preparing for it. And just maybe the person that speaks is the one that gets the biggest blessing out of it. And so it is, I do specifically remember one of the first Sunday school lessons that Shannon taught there in Brunswick when they were up for their BVS year. When he got up and spoke, he said, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. And I don't believe I'm going to share anything with you that you've not already heard. But maybe there's one person, maybe there's two people, maybe there's a couple people that in the time of life you are right now, the crossroad that you're up against right now, that may be something that'll be shared, that'll stir in your heart, that'll help you make the right decision, that'll move you closer to the Lord. I don't know that I ever met our brother Dean who shared here this morning. I may have, but I don't remember that. But you know, we could just give the invitation. He already gave the invitation. He gave the invitation. And really, the invitation is the same. In the garden, God spoke to Adam and said, where are you? God knew where Adam was. But Adam didn't know where Adam was. He didn't know how far he had gone. But God knew where he was, and God spoke to him and gave him the opportunity to respond
and to allow himself to be found even though he didn't realize how lost he was. And so it was that that king went out and gave that invitation to come. And so it is in the verses that we read here, or that were read with Noah, the condition of which the world was, that the call went out, come, come into the ark. I don't know, there's a lot that isn't written. There's a lot of things that we could say. Was there room in the ark for all the people of that time who could have responded? I don't know. We don't know that. But in my mind, it wouldn't be a far cry to say that that ark was big enough for maybe all the people if they would have responded. That's neither really here nor there. But he prepared an ark. I'm not going to be spending a lot of time there in the Genesis account, but rather one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that kind of capsulizes that whole, those verses plus more. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Every one of us who are a believer has a story. We have a pilgrimage. And I'm going to just take a few minutes to start this morning to share you my pilgrimage. And I'm not endorsing some of those key events in my life, saying that they ought to be your pilgrimage. But God uses different people in our journey to encourage us along the way. For whatever reason, the Lord saw fit to take my earthly father home, and he died when I was 4. And I only have a few memories of him. And so it wasn't until I was much older that I realized that I am amongst those statistics of someone who was raised by a working single parent. And I didn't even know it. It never occurred to me. And I'm thankful how the Lord worked all that out. But there's not a time that I can remember in my memory that I didn't have a desire to grow up, get married, and have a family. Something the Lord had planted deep within my heart. I always looked forward to Saturday evening revival services and Sunday morning services where they spoke on youth activities or youth, dating, courtship, marriage, and then Sunday mornings often spoke on the family. And those were my favorite revival meetings. Late in the 70s, I remember the local radio station started to carry a program called Focus on the Family. And it was like, wow. Here they're talking about the family every day. And that was, I was impressed by that, and I was encouraged by that. It was during that time that I heard about youth rebellion. And I think that planted a seed in my mind that somehow I'm not sure I want any children, because I don't want to have to deal with rebellion. And then the Lord brought another person in my pilgrimage, and that was Bill Gothard. And part of his message was, don't plan for rebellion. Don't train for rebellion. And with some of his teachings came the idea of training children not to rebel. And large families are a blessing. It's centered around the idea of the home being a place of industry and being a place of hospitality and including your children in your daily activities and incorporating different age groups. And that was a positive place in my life. And then in my pilgrimage, the Lord brought into our lives the charity group. And again, I'm not endorsing all these groups, but they were people that the Lord used in my life for times. And there was enthusiastic preaching. And there was application. Maybe sometimes more application than what was needed, but there were things that I learned in some of those settings that I didn't learn other places, and I was thankful for them. These and all the many sermons that I heard growing up, and most of those, if not all of those, not all of those, but most of those from our conservative fellowships, as they came into our little congregation there at Mount Wilson and shared these things, were encouragement to me. And in a sense, I see that part as the Lord helping me to prepare an ark to the saving of my house. And yet this verse, I believe, goes so much more than that. I'd like to tear this apart a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, of things not seen as yet. Now, we can't comprehend a lifespan of 600 years. So I don't know how to narrow that down to the percentage of what it would be if the Lord told you something was going to happen. But it's not going to happen for 30 years or 40 years. For Noah, who lived 600 and some years, I believe it was 100 years there plus that he was building the ark. So for 100 years, he believed that God was going to do something. But there was no way of relating it to something else. Because what was going to happen had never been seen, had never been heard of. Would we have faith to believe that God was going to do something that we couldn't even explain, that we couldn't even rationalize or logically think about? But just know that because God said it, we would believe it would be done. If you're anything like I am, I get lost in that sometimes. Things kind of can cloud that over. Kind of like you're going down the road and raindrops start dripping on your windshield, or even a better example, if you wear glasses. And your glasses start to get a little dirty, and sometimes it can happen so incrementally, that we go home at night and maybe one of our children or wife says, can you even see through those things? Well, I don't know, yeah. And you take them off and say, wow. And then you clean them and say, wow. That can happen in our own lives. Incrementally, things come in and they start to attach themselves, and we can lose sight of what it is that God has called us to. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, God gave him a perspective. God gave him a vision of what was going to happen. And it says, by faith, Noah believed that. He took that warning seriously. And for the next 100 years of his life, his focus was on what God had called him to do, because he believed that God was going to bring about that which he said he would bring about. His focus in life was God's perspective. His focus in life was to live a life that would please the Lord. It says that he walked with God. God was not a spare tire in his trunk. God was not something on the shelf to pull down when he needed it. God was someone that he walked with, he talked with on a daily basis. There was close communion. And who of us cannot testify that there's times in our lives when that close communion begins to get crowded out? When there's times incrementally that things come into our lives and we say, wow, what happened? I remember that Bethel. I remember that time when there was close communion. What's happened? And we know that it's not God that moves. But the testimony of Noah was that he walked with God. And God revealed to Noah his perspective on the current situation and what he was going to do about it. What's God's perspective in our lives? What's God's perspective in your life? We have his word, do we not? And that is to be, that is, he gives that to us so that we can have his perspective in life. Not just in the family, but in every area of life. But the family is a very important area of that. God's perspective, according to his word, is that we're to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, to subdue and have dominion over it. That's God's perspective. That's not popular culture, at least in American society. God's perspective is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Love him with all your heart and soul and mind. And be diligent in teaching your children to immerse them in all the things that you do. Let them be a part of your life. Let them see into how God is using you and working in you and the struggles that you have. And use those as teaching opportunities to share with them so that they can see this God whom we serve is a living and an active God. He's not distant. He's not just Sunday morning. But he's there, and we pray when we have needs and when we're rejoicing and when we're suffering. We use all those opportunities. It's God's perspective that children are a blessing. I remember telling my mother that we're expecting again, and that was, I believe, the fourth child, and she said, Oh, no. And she said, the only comfort I have is that my mother told me the same thing when we were having our children. And you know, I'm getting old enough, and we feel pain as older people. We feel the pain that we've gone through, and we don't want to see our children go that, and there's temptation. When I look at our grandchildren or think of them having children and thinking, oh no, what are they going to have to deal with? That's worldly perspective. God's perspective is children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. And that's some of that incremental thinking that can come into our minds and begin to cloud out God's perspective. We need to keep that clean, and we need to keep that fresh and keep that before us. In Matthew, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus blesses the children and warns against offending little ones. And woe be to any of us if we would be the cause of offending, of causing someone else, especially a child, a younger believer, to go astray because of the actions or the attitudes in our own life. But that we would allow God to make us like himself, to be that blend of mercy and truth. We could be an encouragement to encourage people to a closer walk with the Lord. God's perspective in Ephesians that a husband and wife isn't just about a man and a woman coming together and having children, but there's a whole spiritual perspective to that. Much, much greater and larger in what it witnesses to and what it says to the world and what it says to heavenly beings. God's perspective in 2 Peter chapter 3, that just like Noah was warned of things not seen as yet, so we too are warned of things not seen as yet. That although God promised he'll not bring another flood to flood the whole world, there will be a time when there will be a fire that will burn all that we see and know. Since the time of Noah, it's been more than 100 years. It's been thousands of years. Do we believe that the day will come when that promise, when that warning will come to pass? What is our ark? What ark are we to prepare to the saving of our household? Is there some boat we can build? Is there something we can manufacture? Is there something we can put together that will guarantee that safety? I don't think there is. Because anything that we put together for that time will burn. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear. He moved with fear. I liked how Vines interpreted that word fear. Signifies an act with the reverence produced by holy fear. A fear that doesn't take us further away from God. Oh, I don't want to be near God. But a fear that draws us closer. A fear that says, God, I believe that you will do what you said you will do. Noah recognized God's power. He recognized God's authority to do what he said he would do. And when there's authority, authority brings accountability. God has the authority to do what he said he would do, and now we're accountable. And with accountability comes judgment. What will we do with God's warning? And with judgment comes either blessing or condemnation. Noah was warned, and by fear he moved, he built, and he did it according to God's instructions, and he received the blessing. There was an accountability, there was a judgment there. If he would have said, God said to use this, but I'm going to do it this way. We don't know, maybe that's even silly to go down that road. But the judgment was a blessing upon Noah because he did what God told him to do. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God gave him a perspective, and he believed it, and he moved forward with it. And out of that perspective, he had purpose. He moved with fear. He built that ark. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What ark are we to prepare to the saving of our house? What can we do to assure, to encourage, to do all that we can do to the saving of our household? I'd like to suggest that the ark that we need to work at, that we need to earnestly work at, is the body of Christ, is the church, is the fellowship. What is going to take us from the world of destruction, the world that's going to be burned up, to the kingdom of God? The ark took Noah and his family from the world that was, took it over that water, then when the water went down, brought him to a new world, a world that had never been seen before. It was the same earth, but things had been dramatically altered. What is going to take us? What is going to keep us safe during that time of fire? I believe it's abiding in Christ, being secure in Christ. To be in Christ, we are his church. We are that body. To prepare an ark to the saving of our house is not to go build something out there that we can climb into, a cellar or a high tower, but to work at building up the body of Christ. And we might ask, what are you building? Are you building a Titanic? Something that the world acclaims as unsinkable, and thus it threw a lot of wealth and a lot of luxury into this ship that couldn't be sunk. And I believe there were great claims made about that. Or are we working for something from God's perspective that almost would go unnoticed by our world? Being a part of the body of Christ and working to build up that body. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." How do we build up that body? Is it just getting to make sure we get to every service? You know, we all like when everybody's at every service, but there's sometimes that doesn't work. And so I'm not saying that perfect attendance is necessarily always what's necessary to build up that body. That's always encouraging, and we think we want to work towards that, but there are times when it might be just best to stay home, or there's other things that call us away. But I'd like to suggest ways that we can build up the body. One of those we just read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, provoking one another to love and to good works, that our actions would actually provoke other people to do good things. How about the simplicity of Matthew 18? How simple can something be? If somebody offends you, you go to that person. If they don't hear you, take somebody else. Why is it so difficult to do? Boy, you see, yeah, I don't know what to do. What would you do? It tells us what to do. And I'm as guilty. I'm guilty. But we tear down the very body, the very ark that is going to see us over that fire when we go against what God has given us to do, there in the simplicity of Matthew 18. This week, there is opportunity for me to say things that will be misunderstood, maybe misquoted, maybe just downright wrong. I said the wrong thing. I misinterpreted a passage. What will you do about it? Will you come to me and say, Mark, I heard what you said. Would you explain yourself there? I'm not sure if I heard you right, or if I did, I think you're wrong. Would you do that, please? You don't have to tell somebody else. Just tell me. Or I guess there biblically, if you can tell your husband and then he can come and tell me, that would be okay to tell another person there. Just something like that. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do that? We're not going to take the time, but if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and into 6, husbands loving your wives, wives respecting your husbands, children obeying and honoring your parents, fathers provoking not your children to wrath, servants obeying your masters, masters treating well your servants. That's the wood and the pitch of putting together that ark. That helps to secure this body. That helps to build this body. That helps to undergird this body. And the body of Christ is the ark that will see us over the destruction of that fire that will come upon the earth. Will we believe that that fire is going to come? And will we place ourselves securely in Christ? And will we build up that body that is to the saving of our household? How much of our, you think of Noah's and those 100 years of building that ark, what that says about his time, what he did with his time. And I'm sure there were times he had fun with his children. I'm sure there's things he did. You know, I'm not saying we have to keep our nose to the, you know, but we evaluate our time with the perspective of God and his warnings and his calling and his purposes for us. It says, by the which he condemned the world. His perspective, his desire to please God, and his purpose, the living of it, was a witness for God and a witness against those who didn't care about God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And in some of the, I believe, Seventh-day Adventist books, the very colorful books that are in the doctor's offices and places, Noah is preaching to the people and they're laughing. To my knowledge, we won't find that anywhere in Scripture. Now, maybe he did. Maybe he actually stood up on a rock and maybe he preached. But I would suggest, or it would be easy for me to believe, that according to 2 Peter chapter 2, just his doing, the building of that ark, the work and the perspective, the things that he did and how that ordered his life, was as if he was preaching righteousness. For any mother or father, but I'll say mother, to go into a grocery store with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 children and be able to go down the aisle and actually shop, what a sermon that preaches. Not children, you know, yanking things off the shelf and crying or laying on the floor saying, I want this, or but just to go into a grocery store or any store and have a pleasant time. What a sermon that preaches. Ordered homes. Oh, I'm not going to go into detail there. Who has an ordered home? I think probably all of us have an ordered home, but we want to be careful who we compare ourselves to, right? But having some order, whatever that order is. And when you say that, maybe all of us think of one person that we think, oh boy, that's an ordered home and mine isn't. But you know, compared to somebody else, yours probably looks pretty ordered. And so I'm not going to go into detail there, but one of the blessings of an ordered home, I believe, is just having some meals together as a family. And I'm almost embarrassed to realize that there's only about one meal a day that I eat with my family during a normal workday week. So, you know, I'm just saying that's how ordered my home is. And I'll take responsibility for that. But when we get out into other circles and realize that sometimes the dining room table or the meal table is just where everything gets put and nobody actually eats there. What a message that can preach. When somebody happens to stop in and they see a family all sitting around the table, and maybe some of that's happened to some of you, and they say, wow, this is kind of how I remember it when I was a child. That's a sermon. Men, not laughing at certain jokes. Back at a loading dock, and there are three or four guys, and somebody tells a joke, and they all laugh, and you think, that wasn't funny. And we don't laugh. What a testimony. What a sermon. It's a preacher of righteousness. For you young men, to order your lives in an unselfish way, not having to somehow be the top dog, and I don't know how that's defined in your area. You know that better than I. But if you are willing to purpose in your heart to be unselfish and just to live a life calling attention to yourself, that is a sermon of righteousness. And for our young sisters to have a desire in their heart to dress modestly and not, provocatively, that is a sermon of righteousness. Now, there are times when we should verbally confess with our mouth, and we should witness, and I'm not saying not to do that. But we also can be preachers of righteousness in those actions. He made a walk that was worthy of God's calling. And I believe we know in the New Testament that God asks us to do the same. How holy is the God that you say you serve? And does our walk match a holy God? He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed God and acted according to his will. And the result of that is he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was listed among those who were faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. A living faith is rewarded by eternal life. The final destination, a place that can be called home. Perspective, purpose, and then just a quick word of prayer. It doesn't use the word prayer. It's interesting to me as I read through those there in Genesis 6 and 7. I don't know that we have any time that we have Noah saying anything to God, at least recorded. But it says he walked with God. So that suggests to me that there was communion that took place. And perhaps all the things that God was doing was with Noah was crying out to God about these things. And there was, I just can't help but believe there was close communion there. That Noah was talking with God as he walked with God. How do we see that relationship? Is that a 50-50 kind of thing? I don't think we would say that our relationship with God is 50-50. Our relationship with God is just completely putting ourselves before his feet. And yet God desires to use us. He desires to use us. As a parent,
One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. They that build the house labor in vain unless he builds it. They that watch the city watch in vain unless he keeps watch. Now you can sleep. May we not be laboring and trying to do it apart from God. May we not be trying to watch over our city and not have God involved. God is the one that is doing the building, but we have the privilege of being a part of that work. God is the one that is watching over the city, and yet we have responsibilities there. There is a part that we play and that we need to play. And yet we always recognize God is the one that's holding it all together, and how thankful we can be for that. Part of this story, or happening, for Noah is chapter 9. I'm not going to go into detail there, don't need to turn there, but just the recognition that wherever, however long we live, we don't want to take our walk with God for granted. I believe Noah, he messed up. He sinned. I don't know that it says that there, but he did wrong. And there was some severe consequences there. I shouldn't say he did wrong. It doesn't say he did wrong. His son definitely did wrong, but Noah seems to have had a part in that. May we never assume upon the past. Remember it, be encouraged by it, but be ever vigilant to seek God at every turn, purposing to do his will. Whose perspective do you live by? Who's giving you your perspective? Where are you getting your information from? Whose vision are you capturing? What purposes are you fulfilling? Are you building a Titanic, something quite impressive to the world? Or are you purposing to work on an ark to the saving of your household? God's invitation still stands. There in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. We heard that word repeated numerous times this morning. Come, says the king. Come, says the servants. Come, says God to Noah. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We all live in the city of destruction and are invited to take pilgrimage to the celestial city by way of the old wicker gate. May we be willing to respond to that. I believe it's a custom to give invitation at the end of each of these services, and we would desire to do that. You alone know your hearts. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart in any way this morning, and there is a need to make public, bring that to a public confession or a public testimony, we would invite you to do so for whatever reason. And as we sing that invitation hymn, we invite you to accept that call to come, either as a first-time commitment or as a sense of getting a fresh perspective, cleaning off any of those things that may have clouded the vision, whatever that would be, as we sing an invitation hymn. Andy? 294. 294. Did you turn in the books?